What is one of the most neglected and unknown doctrines in the church? What is one of the most important teachings that very few Christians know about? Is it justification by faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone? Is it the doctrine of sanctification, glorification, that one day we'll be like Jesus, we'll have new bodies and raised from the dead? Is it the Trinity? What could it be? I would argue one of the most neglected and important doctrines is this: our unity with Christ, that we are united to Christ. In fact, Charles Spurgeon talked about being united to Christ throughout his writings, and he just rejoiced in this doctrine. Let me tell you what he said. He said, "My soul, thou shalt swim in felicity, thou shalt dive in seas of inconceivable delight by reason of thy union with Christ, and thy delight in Him, and His delight in thee. I know no better idea of heaven than that, to be eternally content with Christ, and Christ to be eternally content with me." Being united to Christ is the fountainhead of all the blessings, all the glory, all of the riches that we have. How would you define the doctrine being united to Christ? If someone asked you, what does that mean? Or if someone said, why in the Bible does it keep saying in Christ, in Him? What does that mean? Why is that so important? How does that affect us? How is that the wind that is in our sails? How does that impact us as Christians and as believers? How does that derive in us joy and contentment and everlasting happiness? Well, today we'll continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Last time we learned that Christians preserve to the promised land of heaven by not hardening their hearts, but by being watchful and by exhorting one another. Well, now we'll continue and we'll look at our union with Christ and its relationship to perseverance. And so we'll ask this question: what is the sign that a person is united to Christ? What is a characteristic that an individual is in Christ? Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And let us look at verses 14 to 19. Hebrews 3, 14 to 19. Verse 14. "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For we were those who heard and yet rebelled." For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was He provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. All right, we have two points today. Our first point comes from verse 14, and it's this: a sign that a person is united to Christ is perseverance. A characteristic that an individual is in Christ is persistence. So remember, in Hebrews chapter 3, Paul the Apostle is trying to tell us that Christianity is greater than Judaism. He showed how Moses is lesser than Jesus. Jesus is superior. Jesus built the house. Moses is a servant of the house. We are the house because God has saved us if we are believers. And then the encouragement, verse 6, to hold fast our confession. Hold fast. Don't turn. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't turn away from Christ. Last week, we looked at verses 7 through 13 and how he quotes from Psalm 95 and how the Israelites had all the signs, had all the wonders, and they had hard hearts. Do not have hard hearts. Be watchful and encourage one another that we persevere. And so now verse 14, we see how it says, "For we have come to share in Christ." Or some translations, "We have come to become partakers of Christ." Share in Christ or partakers in Christ, this is speaking of the doctrine of being united to Christ. Now, nowhere in the Bible do we get the phrase union with Christ or being united to Christ. Just like we don't have the phrase Trinity, the term Trinity in the Bible, the teaching is there. And it's there every time we see the words in Christ or in Him. So let me define to you what being united to Christ is like. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger catechism, question 65 says, "The members of the indivisible church, or invisible church, by Christ, enjoy union and communion with Him in grace and glory." And then question 66 says, "The union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably, joined to Christ as their head and husband, which is done in their effectual calling." So you may still be confused. There are four aspects to being united to Christ. First, it's a mystery. Not that it's mysterious, but it was hidden in the Old Testament, and now in the New, it has been revealed that we are united to Him. Second, it's spiritual, meaning that it's done by the Spirit. When the Spirit indwells in us, that is when we are united to Jesus, because it's the Spirit that Jesus sent. Third, it is vital. If we are not united to Christ, we have no life. If we are not connected, if we are not together in Christ, we have none of the benefits of salvation. We are lost. And fourth, it is indissoluble, meaning once you are united to Christ, that union cannot be broken. It's like when you take a chain, links in a chain, those links are permanent and they cannot ever be destroyed, be separated. Once you're united to Christ, that is permanent. That's why people who are truly saved will never fall away. They will always persevere to the end. So why is this important? It's because being united to Christ is the fountainhead from which all blessings flow. If we're not united to Christ, we have no faith, no repentance, no justification, no regeneration, no sanctification, no adoption into the family of God, no glorification. All of them flow from the spring of being united to Christ. All those riches. That's why Charles Spurgeon said, "What a wonderful thing is the doctrine of union with Christ." You see why this is so important? Why it's so necessary? Why it's so sad that we don't talk about it very much? Well, let me give you some examples in Scripture of being united to Christ. And then as you read the Bible this week, I'm sure they'll just keep popping out. So first, we are predestined in Christ. Ephesians 1, starting at the end of verse 4 through 6. "In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." Who's the Beloved? Jesus. In the Beloved. That phrase is pointing to being united to Christ. We are predestined in Christ. Second, we are justified in Christ. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's talking about union with Christ. Because you are in Christ, you are not condemned under God's wrath. You are holy and justified. Our calling and sanctification, that God calls us and then draws us and then causes us to be holy, this is from our union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. See, sanctified how? In Christ, our union with Christ. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So if you're not united to Christ, you are not made holy and sanctified. You are not called. We're also made alive in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Just go home and read Ephesians 1 and 2 and look at all the times it says that we are in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved, with Christ. And that doctrine is central in that passage. It's all over the place. Why are we made alive? Because God has united us to Christ. We are created as new creatures because of our union with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you are in Christ, if you are united to Christ, then you have a new nature. The old, you have a new, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. God has caused you to be born again. It's also because of our union with Christ that we are adopted from the family of darkness with Satan to the family of His marvelous light because of Jesus. Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Is this amazing? Have you seen this before in Scripture? All over the place. Our union with Christ. And because God has united us to Christ, we have been predestined, justified, called, and sanctified, made alive, created anew, and have been adopted into the family of God. It gets better. Our lives are identified with Christ now. That Christ's life is our life. So we see in Scripture that we have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So what he's saying here is that Christ's death was my death. So since Christ died on the cross for sin, that is my death too, so I don't have to die and pay for my own sin. Because Christ did it for me, and Christ's death is my death. And since He died for me, He also, I need to mortify my sins, mortify the old man, because I am now in Christ. I have a new identity. We haven't just been crucified with Christ, but we've also been buried and raised with Christ. Colossians 2, verse 12 says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith, and the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. So Christ was buried in the tomb. That His death is our death. So we don't have to die and be condemned because Christ did it for us. His resurrection is our resurrection. So since Christ was raised, we will be raised too from the dead. This is why the baptism by immersion is such a beautiful symbol, like we did with David last week, because being baptized is showing that he identifies with Christ's death. Being raised, he identifies with Christ's resurrection. And finally, we also reign with Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 6. And raised us up with Him, so we've ascended with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Since Christ is in heaven, reigning over all as the God-man, we are identified with Him, we reign with Him, we are in the kingdom of light, we are secure. Isn't this amazing? His life is identified as our lives. It gets better. There are four illustrations, four examples that God uses to help picture for us what it means to be united to Christ. So the first of these four is a building and its foundation. We're talking about wanting maybe build a new building for a church one day. And what? You don't just go onto the land and start putting up studs. You need to have a foundation. You need to work the land. You need to pour footings. You need to have that foundation secure and dry before you start building upon it, or you will not have a building that lasts. So Ephesians 2 verse 19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So you have the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone, the most important. You have the apostles. We are built on top of that. And then what does it say? "In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." We are the temple. Because we're united to Christ, the Spirit is in us, we are the temple. It's like a building and its foundation. It's united. You can't separate the cornerstone from the building and it will survive. In the same way, we cannot be separated from Christ and survive. The second illustration is that of vines and branches. Here in the springtime, we're starting to see everything come to life. The branch depends upon the vine for life. You cut the branch off, the vine lives, the branch dies. Jesus says in John 15, 4 and 5, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. Abiding in Christ is we by faith are connected to Christ. If we are not connected to Christ, we do not live, we do not bear fruit, we are not believers, we die. That's how connected it is. The third is the example of a husband and a wife becoming one flesh. Ephesians 5 verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So Christ is the husband, we are the bride, we are connected, united, just like a husband and wife become not two but one flesh when they are married and they are to live out being one flesh. We are one flesh with Christ. We will not live, we will not survive unless we are connected to Christ as a husband and wife. And finally, the last example is that of a head and a body. You remove the head from the body, both die. Now, in this sense, Jesus is the head, we are the body. If we remove from the body, Jesus doesn't die, but we die. That's why Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23 says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So what does it look like to be united to Christ? It's like a building with a cornerstone. You separate it, you die. Vine and branches. The branches is cut off, you die. Husband and wife. If the wife flees the husband, the marriage dies. A head to the body. If the head is guillotined, you die. For us to live, we must be united to Christ. For us to produce good fruit, we must be united to Christ. And that's why all this is placed in the warning in Hebrews 3 verse 14. It says, "For we have come to share in Christ." So how do you know that you are united to Christ? What is a sign that you are in Him, in Christ? What does it say? "If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." If you are united to Christ, you will persevere. Because you are connected to the one who gives life, sustains life, and you will not be cut off. If you are not connected to Christ, if you do not abide in Christ, if you aren't united to Christ, you may give some false fruit, but at some point you're not going to persevere, and it will show that you were never united to Christ to begin with. You were never in Him. And that's why this is Paul's warning to those Jewish Christians who are thinking about, in the midst of persecution, hardship, maybe we should go back to Judaism. Maybe we should go back to the temple in Jerusalem and offer sacrifices. That would be easier. He's saying, no, don't do that. If you do that, you are turning away from life. Without union in Christ, you will die. You will not have eternal life. If you are united to Christ, then you will persevere. This will show where you are at spiritually for all to see, whether or not you continue to persevere. This is a great warning that we need to heed ourselves. Are we persevering? Charles Spurgeon put it this way about the union of Christ. All your strength depends upon union with Christ. Not some, all. Away from Him you must wither as a branch severed from the vine. Feeding on Him you will be like the branch which is drinking up the sap from the parent stem. You will be strong enough to bring forth fruit and fill your post among the other members of the one great band of Christians. You see why Jesus is the fountainhead, our union with Christ? Because if you cut that off, if you are not connected, you die. And how do we know that we are united? Because we don't die, we continue to persevere. So brethren, are you persevering? Are you showing that you are united to Christ? Because union with Christ grants you every blessing. With Jesus, you have every blessing. Every blessing. You have peace with God. You have the promise of resurrection. You have the promise that you are God's child. You have the promise of being of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Every blessing and riches that we are promised all flows from being united to Christ. But if you're not united to Christ, you don't have any blessings. Instead, you have all the curses. You don't have justification, you have condemnation. You're not holy, you're wicked. You don't have the resurrection of the just, you have the resurrection of the unjust and being condemned to hell forever and ever. Let's talk about the blessings some more. By being united to Christ, you have communion with God because the Holy Spirit indwells with you. It's union and communion, as the larger Westminster Catechism says. The reason why we can draw near to God, the reason why we can pray, the reason why we can fellowship with God is because He has been united to us and the Spirit lives in us. And because of being united to Christ, because we are connected to the fountainhead as the branch to the vine, we produce good fruit. The reason why we have faith and repentance and sanctification and growth is because we are connected to Christ. They are fruits. Believing in Jesus is a fruit of being united to Christ. We also have a new identity. So when we sin, as all of us have done this week, we remember, I am united to Christ, so that doesn't define me. Because I'm united to Him, I am a new creation in Christ. Therefore, I need to live for Him. And I have forgiveness of sins in Him. When we pray because of our new identity in Christ, we can pray knowing that we are praying in Christ by the power of the Spirit. That Christ, His blood shed, has opened up the throne room of grace. God hears our prayers because we are united to Christ. We don't have to pray as if, will God hear me? Will God answer me? Will God do anything? Will God care for me? No, we are united to His beloved Son whom He loves. And since He loves His beloved Son, He loves us because we're united to that Son. And then when we are tempted with that new identity, I am in Christ, by the power of that temptation, by the power of Him, we can flee that temptation as Joseph fled from the temptation. We are not under the bondage of sin and have to say yes to sin, but we can say, no, I'm in Christ. I've been set free because of Christ. I'm united to Christ, so I can say no to sin from Satan. We also have a new family. Since we are in Christ, I'm in Christ, and you are in Christ, then all of us are in Christ together. And since we are in Christ together, that means we are family together. Isn't that amazing? We can commune with one another. We can fellowship with one another. We can call each other's brothers and sisters because we are united to Christ together. That's what gives our relationships a deeper meaning than even that of blood with others who are brothers and sisters or aunts and uncles and cousins who do not know the Lord. Because we share something that we don't share with them. We're united to Christ. So brethren, are you grateful for being united to Christ? What more could you ask for? You could all the tea in China, all the gold in Fort Knox, none of that would compare to this, would it? Of being united to Christ, and it doesn't change. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're American or not American. These are riches for every believer, and they'll never be taken away. That's our first point. If you're united to Christ, you'll persevere. The second point is the opposite, and it's this. A sign that a person is not united to Christ is unbelief. A characteristic that an individual is not in Christ is habitual disobedience. Verses 15 to 19. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Let's stop there. So, last week we talked about Paul quoting from Psalm 95. Psalm 95 in the first seven verses is a call to worship. Let's all gather here, worship and praise Him. And then it hinges, it pivots to a warning. Do not be like the Israelites who had all these signs but had hardness of heart. Well, now he quotes that section again. He quotes verses 7 and 8 again. Today, if you hear His voice. We are hearing His voice today, are we not? As Christians, as professing Christians. We are hearing the Word of God explained. We heard the Word of God read. We're singing Christian truths and doctrines. Today, but it's not just today, but every day until we die, we are hearing the voice of God through His Word. And so the warning is, do not harden your hearts. Do not have cold hearts. Do not have hearts that reject the truth. Do not have hearts that become callous to God. Do not have hearts that embrace sin. And so then he, in the next three verses, verses 16, 17, and 18, he asks three sets of questions. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? So who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Well, he answers it with another question. Was it not all those who left Egypt by Moses? It wasn't Pharaoh. Well, Pharaoh did hear and rebel, but it wasn't Pharaoh who was in the wilderness. It was all the people who saw God bring 10 plagues upon Pharaoh, who saw the mighty Egyptian nation humbled upon its knees because of God, who saw the chariots wiped out at the Red Sea, who saw the manna come down every day except for the Sabbath day, who saw God provide water out of a rock, who saw, and yet they did not believe. Those were the people. The second set of questions, verse 17. And with whom was He provoked for 40 years? Was it Pharaoh? It was the Israelites, His chosen people He was provoked with. And so He answers that question. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Boy, if you just read Exodus and Numbers over and over, you see complaining, moaning, rebelling against God, against Moses as being a leader. Oh, Moses doesn't know what he's doing. Let's get our own leader. Moses isn't really called. Let's get someone else. God, You don't really care about us. Let's go back to Egypt. Like a pig going back to the mire, like a dog going back to his vomit. God had given them deliverance and they didn't want it. And so verse 18 finishes it off with this last question. And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So now God makes a new promise. You are the first generation who are over 20. You will not enter the land because of your disobedience. Because you did not obey Me. Because you did not believe upon Me. Because of your hardness of heart. You will not enter the promised land. The promised land is a type of eternal rest in heaven. So you will not have spiritual, eternal rest. Instead, you are condemned in your sins and will go to hell. Last week we looked at three scenarios where this took place. Two by the rock and the third in Numbers 14 when they didn't believe that God would bring victory and conquering the land. And then God said, well, then you're going to be die in the wilderness. And then after that, they said, oh, we'll go now. And God said, you better not, because I'm not with you now. And they tried to take the land, and they were destroyed. Well, the last example of disobedience is found in Numbers 25. And in Numbers 26 is when there's a new census. Now, probably many of you think of the book of Numbers and think, that's a confusing book. Well, it's pretty simple. Chapters 1 through 10, they're getting organized into the different groups. Chapters 11 through 25 is just disobedience. And then chapter 26, we have the new generation, and they take the census of the new generation. All the people have died in the wilderness. And now, except for Caleb and Joshua and Moses, and now they're marching after 40 years to go and take the promised land. So this is 25, the last rebellion. 26 is going to be the census. And here what happens in Numbers 25 when they have Baal worship. It says, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Let's stop there for a minute. Instead of Israel evangelizing the nations in their idolatry evangelized Israel. Come and worship Baal with us. Okay, we'll come to your Baal worship meeting. And what they do? They yoke themselves to Baal. Instead of being in Christ, instead of being united to Christ, they were united and yoked to Baal, who's a false god who doesn't exist, and behind that are demons. So how does God respond in verse 4? And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So we're going to take the chiefs who are allowing this, and we're going to hang them in the sun. Verse 5, and Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. Oh, you want to be united to Baal? Then you're going to die. Because your physical death is a symbol of your spiritual death. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. Well, now it gets even worse. One of the men take a Midianite, a Gentile woman, and brings her in the camp. The camp is only supposed to be for clean people. Brings her into the camp, completely an affront to God, His rules, His holiness, and now he's going to commit sexual immorality. And so what happens? Phinehas comes to the charge. It says, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them. The man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. So while this was taking place, there was a plague and people by the thousands were dying. And it says, nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. More than the population of Kirksville died from this plague. Despite the signs, despite the teaching, despite being in the presence of God, the sacrifices, these people wanted to unite with Baal. They didn't want to be united to Christ. And so then you get a summary remark in Numbers chapter 26, verse 65. It says, for the Lord had said of them, they shall die in the wilderness. Not one of them was left except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. None was left. They all died because of unbelief. That's what Hebrews 3, verse 19, the last verse of the chapter says. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They were not united to Christ, they were united to Adam. Either you are in Christ or you are in Adam. That's what the Bible teaches. Romans 5, verses 18 and 19 teaches that. It says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that was Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, So one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men. Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for sinners, living a perfect life, being raised from the dead. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, Adam, because of his fall, all of us are born sinners by nature and sinners by choice. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. By Christ's perfect law-keeping, he has earned for his people the righteousness that they need to be saved, to be made holy, to dwell with God. We talked about the characteristics of being in Christ. Let's talk about the characteristics of being in Adam. If you are in Adam, then you are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." That means you do not want God, you don't want to worship God, not on His terms. You may worship something else as God, or you may change who God is and worship that, or you may change what salvation is and worship that, but you will not worship God as God in the way that God says. Secondly, Adam's sin has been imputed to you, meaning the guilt Adam earned in the garden is your guilt. You are guilty because Adam sinned. You identify with him. His sin is as much as yours as if you were in the garden and you did it yourself. Third, you are in bondage to sin. Now you have a sinful nature. So you cannot say no to sin. You cannot produce good fruit that pleases God. You cannot cause yourself to be removed from the bondage of sin, from the desires of sin, from all these things, because you do not have a new nature, and from that new nature flows the power to say no to sin. And all that flows from being united to Christ. If you're united to Adam, you're in the bondage of sin. If you're united to Christ, you are free from sin. You're also, because of all this, under God's wrath. That's why John 3 verse 18 says, "Whoever believes in Him," Jesus, "is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." There are two positions that everyone has in this world. It's either you're in Christ or you're in Adam. If you're in Christ, you're not condemned. You're in Adam, you are condemned. And you're on the wide road of destruction. John 3 verse 36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him." If you're not united to Christ, you're cut off, then you have God's wrath. You're in Christ, you're under Christ's refuge, and you don't have His wrath. And so what is the result? If you have unbelief, if you're not united to Christ, you do not believe, you do not persevere, that comes out. 1 John 2, verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." What that's saying is, in the context, you have these Gnostics who were a part of the church. They embraced heresy. And by embracing that heresy, they then left the church. And so when they left the church because of wrong teaching, it revealed where they were really at all the time. For a while they were faking it, but now it shows where they were really at. They're not producing fruits of perseverance. They've gone into false teaching. They are disobeying the apostolic message. And so because of that, they are showing their true fruit. They're not saved. They're not born again. In the same way that happens to people, if you're not united to Christ, you're united to Adam, and the fruit of that is there won't be perseverance. Yes, you may have walked the aisle, you may have prayed a prayer, you may have been 8 years old, but now you're 20, and you're living for yourself, and you're called to repentance, and you don't have anything to do with God, and it keeps going that way. It's showing that you were never united to Christ to begin with. What is it like? Let me give an illustration of what it's like to be united to Christ. Rick Hoyt participated in the Boston Marathon 32 times. I think that's probably happening this Monday, actually. 32 times. Went the 26.2 mile distance. What's interesting about Rick Hoyt is this. He had cerebral palsy and was a quadriplegic. So how did he finish the race, complete the race, 32 times? His father, Dick, pushed him in Rick's wheelchair. And that, so they trained together. Dick ran the race, pushing his son Rick, who had these health issues and couldn't do it. And because Rick was united to his father, who was pushing him, he participated in 32 Boston Marathons. He received the reward for finishing 32 Boston Marathons. He got to experience the race because of being united to his father. Even though he had no ability to do that, he was able to receive all the blessings and he finished the race. If he was not united to his father, he would be at the finish line having moved not an inch. Because he had no ability, he had no power, he had no way of doing it. He needed to be united to his Father. It's the same way with us. If we're united to Christ, Christ does it. Christ's perfections are perfection. Christ's resurrections are resurrection. Christ's crucifixions are crucifixion. Because he did it. And Christ, the benefits he receives are our benefits that we receive, even though we've done nothing. But if we're not united to him, then we are like people who are in a wheelchair and we have to do a race and yet we have no ability to do that. We're dead in our trespasses. We have no power. We are cut off and so we die. That's what it's like to be united to Christ. So if you are not a believer in Christ today, let me just warn you, you are under God's wrath. You are in Adam. You are not in Christ. It doesn't matter how much so-called good you do, how good you are as a citizen, you are always identified as being in Adam, so you do not have any blessings but curses. You have the curse of eternal damnation in hell. You have the curse of being raised from the dead so that you will be judged. You have the curse of not having peace with God, but having condemnation and being under His wrath. And there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to remove that curse. So what's the good news? The good news is Christ is the one who has done it all. He is your only hope, to look to Him by faith, to trust in Him, to say, I need to be united to You. I need to find my refuge in You. I can only have these benefits. I can only have peace with God. I can only be raised from the dead. I can only dwell in the house of the Lord forever by being united to Christ. I have no power in and of myself. You can only look to Him for love and the benefits. And He says to you now, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come and find satisfaction for your souls. Come now, while there's still time, because once you die, there is no time. Once Jesus returns, there is no time. You must be united to Christ now, by faith, to be saved. And the same way, those who are united by Christ in faith will continue to persevere, will continue to be strengthened, will continue to grow, will continue to run the race to the finish line, because it's not you who are doing it, but it's Christ who is working in you, who is doing it for His praise, for His glory, and for our worship. What an amazing doctrine, being united to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for this glorious doctrine. We thank You that all of our blessings flow from being united to Christ. We thank You that Christ would identify with us and that we get to identify with Him. And we just ask, Lord, that You'd show us more of the glory of this wonderful doctrine, of the communion that we have with You, our triune God. And we pray, Lord, that those who are not here, those who are here who do not know You, that You would, by the Spirit, work in them to convert them so that they, too, would drink from the fountainhead, which is Christ, and enjoy the spiritual benefits and refreshment that can only come from Him, our fountainhead. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.